Yesterday I was reading a news article on Fox News, I think it was, and I can't remember the guy's name who was writing the article, but he was a veteran, and he was writing about when he was a boy, he took note of men who were in the military and, you know, admired them and heard their stories and saw their medals and so forth, and how he thought that was really neat, and that when he grew up, he wanted to be one as well. And he grew up and became a Navy SEAL and trained for the Navy SEAL team. And he said he was depicting the fact that, you know, when you train for that, you get there and you have to, you know, go through the typical protocol and meet certain people and turn in certain things and, you know, whatever. And the guy who was checking him in was also a former Navy SEAL, whom he recognized. This guy recognized because he had seen him in books and other things, and he knew who this guy was, and he was just marveling at the fact that this guy was now sitting in front of him checking him in. And it's typical for, you know, the uniform that guy was particularly wearing that day, the older man who was sitting there, all of his medals were on the left side, and they're supposed to wear also their Navy SEAL insignia or pin. And that is that what it's called, a pin, Tyler? Yes, maybe. I know you're not a Navy SEAL, but I think that's what it's called. That it was, they had so many medals on his left side that the pin was like up on his shoulder virtually. And this guy was a highly decorated Navy SEAL. And he was just marveling at that. Well, this guy who was checking in, obviously he trained, became a Navy SEAL, saw wartime experience as well. And he's writing this many years now later. But he said, it's one thing when you are reading about these men and you see the stories and you're thankful for the work that they do. And it's another thing when you actually go through it yourself and you experience the kinds of things that those men experienced as well. It gives you a new appreciation, a new kind of thankfulness to those men and women for what they have done. So, interesting story, fascinating account. Thinking of, in a perhaps distantly related fashion, the same thing is true for us as Christians. Before we are converted, before we were converted, probably all, most of us at least, celebrated Thanksgiving. We went through the motions and had the feasts and all that kind of thing. But now that we're saved, we have a different perspective, at least we ought to have, a different perspective on thankfulness, understanding more and better of what we should truly be thankful for, just like that man was after he had experienced some of those same things. And that is what I would like to call our attention to for the next several Sundays, beginning today, Lord willing, next week, and then the following week. That'll take us through the month of November on our Sunday mornings. I would like us to consider this aspect of cultivating a greater heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. Earlier, I had John read the passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As he mentioned, this is when that was when David was returning the ark to the tabernacle. Great time of celebration, great time of praise and thanksgiving to God. And so he beckons the people and encourages them to give praise and thanks to the Lord for the blessing of that event. Well, the text, that passage in 1 Chronicles 16 includes portions of three psalms. Psalm 105, Psalm 96, and then Psalm 136 at the very end. And John read all of those. So everything that John read is included in the Psalter. And what we're going to consider this morning is the first part of what John read, which is the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. Did I explain that right? Did I explain that clearly enough? So Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15, are the beginning portion of 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 7, what John read earlier this morning. And I would like us to draw, I would like to draw our attention during this month to this psalm, Psalm 105. We won't go through everything verse by verse. This morning we're going to talk about the first four verses. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the next three or four verses or so. And then the following week we'll highlight the bulk of the rest of the psalm and talk about cultivating this heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. Psalm 105 is the first in a series of four psalms that are called Thanksgiving Psalms, because they all start off with this phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Psalm 105 starts off that way. Psalm 107 starts off that way. Psalm 118 and Psalm 136 as well. Psalm 106 almost does. It starts off with, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." So you could put a little parenthesis, and that one is included in the list as well. But these four psalms are typically called Thanksgiving Psalms. Some of them are more historical in nature, meaning that as the psalmist is calling people to give thanks unto the Lord, he recounts at least a portion or a lot of their history. This psalm will be one of those. It will recount at least a portion of the history of Israel. And the time period which this psalm spans is essentially from Abraham through Moses. And at the very end, he'll give one verse, verse 44, kind of an allusion to the time of who followed Moses? Drew a blank. Joshua. The time of Joshua in verse 44, giving them the lands of the heathen and inheriting the labor of the people. But the vast majority of the psalm, in its historical nature, chronicles the time from Abraham to Moses. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to cultivate this heart of thanksgiving in a biblical sense that is honoring to the Lord. Let's read the first four verses this morning. This will be the subject of our message as we look at it first this morning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. I offer this morning 3 points for our consideration from these four verses this morning as we seek to cultivate this heart of thanksgiving. First of all, there is this clear call that we need to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. This virtue of gratitude, of thanksgiving, is one of the chiefest virtues that a Christian can cultivate. In the Christian life, as you talk about a biblical notion of thanksgiving, thanksgiving always has an object to it. And for the Christian, that object is God himself. If a person merely says that they are thankful, but does not offer that thanksgiving to an object, it's merely emptiness. It's merely expressing an emotional selfishness, really. There's always an object involved with true thanksgiving. And in Christianity, that really for all people, it should be the recognition that we are thankful to God. God is always the ultimate object of our thanks. There may be human or earthly means that God uses to provide what we need, but those are merely tools in God's hand. For instance, I'm reading right now my own devotions, the book of Nehemiah, studying that book. And as Nehemiah goes before the king Artaxerxes to request to be sent to Jerusalem, he knew that though the king granted him that request, granted him all that he asked for, Nehemiah knew that that was the good hand of God upon him. The ultimate source, the ultimate object of Nehemiah's thanksgiving was not the king, though that was a mediator kind of situation, a human means, but the ultimate object was God himself. Or when Cyrus the king issued the decree for the Jews to return out of captivity in the first place, the text says it was the Lord who stirred up the king's heart to do that. There was a recognition. Cyrus gave the decree, but it was the Lord who stirred up his heart. Or in more modern church history, when George Mueller saw food come into the orphanage that he oversaw through incredible means, whether it was a cart that broke down in front of the house or all these different kinds of things, though he was thankful to the people involved, George Mueller recognized it was God who provided for all of their needs. And he gave thanks to him. What is it that fuels this kind of gratitude? We're going to be thankful to the Lord, but what is it that's going to really fuel that? What's going to cause us to have that kind of thanksgiving and gratitude cultivated in our hearts to the Lord? Well, I suggest two things. First is a heart of humility. It takes humility to express true gratitude to someone else, particularly God, and recognize your dependence upon him. I mean, if you consider your lives, what do we have that has not come from God? You say, well, I worked hard for the things that I own. I have a house, I have cars, I have furniture, I have clothing, food, all these different things. I worked hard for all that. But who gave you the strength to work? Who gave you the job to work, to earn that money? And you could go on like that. Ultimately, it is God who gives you those things. When David began the collection for the temple, which he would not see built, he recognized before the people of God as he prayed to God, David prayed this to God, all things come of you, and of thine own have we given thee. It's reflecting just what the teen sang. All that I have, all that I am, I owe to you, and I give it back to you. It's that kind of mentality. Even when Job endured all of his suffering, seeing the loss of so many things in his life, he recognized that it is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or in 1 Corinthians 4, there is this aspect that Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? See, the same notion is there. Everything we have, we cannot claim that we got exclusively ourselves. Yes, we earned it, we worked for it, all those kind of things are true, but ultimately they come from God. There is nothing that we have that we can rightfully claim is our own doing, exclusive of God. Therefore, we must humbly offer true thanksgiving to God for all of his wonderful works in our lives. So this requires humility, but it also requires a heart of love for God. The first and greatest commandment in all the Bible is to love God wholeheartedly. And this love for God is what will make a person more readily be thankful to God for what they have. They will recognize the utter worthiness of God. And that leads me then to say that this gratitude recognizes God for who he is and ourselves for who we are. In verse 1, David says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And then he says, call upon his name. Or another way to say this is to call him by his name, by Jehovah God, which includes all of the supreme attributes he possesses. That phrase is meant to help us recognize God for who he truly is. Call upon his name. Think of God for how he is. Call him by his name. We like our pet statements of thanksgiving. When we're called upon to give blessings and give thanks to the Lord for certain things, we have the certain things that easily and quickly come to mind. We know we're supposed to say, they're easily thought of and easily said, and we say them. But there's so much more to be thankful for when you think about God and who he is. and you call upon his name and you recognize his attributes, his character, and how those have been manifested to you in a multitude of ways. And yet how much we are missing as Christians when we simply just allow our toes to dabble in the shallow end of the theological pool, when there are incredible depths that we can enjoy if we just take time to study and to meditate and to allow our minds to think in a level that goes beyond the superficial and the easy. Call upon his name. What is God like? And how are his character traits worthy of offering thanks? And we cultivate the soil of our theological understanding of God, we will more easily recognize our own frailty and faults as well as our desperate need for him. As Christians, there is no question as to whether or not we are to be thankful people, but let us always remember our thanksgiving is always to recognize the proper object being God himself. It is fueled by our love for God and humility before him, and it is to be done with a recognition of who God is. Secondly, this morning, there is a clear correlation between our thanksgiving to God and our proclamation of God to others. If you look at the text, there's a couple ways this is given to us here in the text. For instance, we're told to give thanks to God. Okay, that's the vertical, which leads us to make known, at the end of verse 1, to make known his deeds among the people. That's the horizontal. Or we go on to verse 2, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. That's, again, the vertical, which naturally allows us to talk of all his wondrous works to others. But notice the proper order of those things. There is a divinely given order of significance here. We offer God our thanks. We sing our songs to God. That's our priority. Without our rightly doing that, we cannot rightly take care of the horizontal in making known God's deeds and talking of his wondrous works to others. So the vertical is of primary concern, first of all. And this is true in describing the order of loves as well. You think of the two greatest commandments in all the Bible, love for God and love for your neighbor. Which one is priority? It is love for God. You cannot rightly love your neighbor unless you're first focusing on your love for God. So we are to give thanks to the Lord. Both are important. Both of these are important. But one has to be primary and take the lead. So we give thanks to the Lord, and we sing to him, sing psalms unto him. You know, singing is one primary way we grow a heart for God. Singing is mentioned many places in the Bible, especially the Psalter. This doesn't mean that we all have to be world-class vocalists. It doesn't mean we all have to take voice lessons. And it doesn't even mean that we're all going to sing well. But it does mean we ought to sing. I think I mentioned before, I had a friend in high school. The guy couldn't sing a lick. There were all kinds of notes on the page, and he didn't sing one of them. But he sang. And he sang with joy in his heart. And it was both a struggle and a joy to sing next to him in youth choir. But you know, he sang. You don't have to be a great singer. But the text tells us, sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. That's something every Christian can do. Every one of us really ought to do. Singing is something that that was true of Old Testament Israel to do. It's true of the New Testament church that we're going to do. It's going to be true in all of eternity. Singing is something that we will do in heaven. Parents, we need to teach our children to sing. Sing good hymns and cultivate a godly heart for music that honors God. One thing we don't do a lot here, and I'm going to try to work on this in the near future, is to sing more of the Psalms. There are psalters that have been written and compiled and published, and those can be good and helpful. But there's also others who have put different psalms to tune and done it in a great way. And Lord willing, we'll seek to add some more of those to our supplemental notebook in the near future. But singing and giving thanks to God is vital to the spiritual health and growth of the believer. And as that happens, it will be a natural consequence for us to make known and talk of the things of God to others around us. A life rightly ordered to God will be evidenced in a life rightly ordered towards others. And what is it that we're to declare to those others around us? Well, the end of verse 1, we're to make known God's deeds among the people. We are to talk of all his wondrous works, it tells us at the end of verse 2. God's deeds, God's works, God's acts. I mean, if you were to write all those down, how many volumes would that take up? I mean, in the gospel, John says at the end of his gospel, if I were to write down everything that Christ said and did, I mean, there'd not be a library big enough. And think of God's history and how he has worked through human history. If you easily run out of things to declare to others about your God, that reveals that we don't know our God really well enough, because it is endless how he has worked through human history. What has God done for you? What are his deeds, the wonderful works of God that he has done on your behalf? If you cannot think of many, then you need to look again. You need to take some blinders off of your eyes, your spiritual eyes. And you really need to see God at work. I look back on my life, and I can see God working in many different places, but there are certain times that really stick out to me. Times when I was moving in a particular direction and God set a roadblock in the way very clearly, biblically, and caused me to turn to the right direction. And I look back on those times and I see that was the hand of God. And yes, God used people in those times to speak the word of God to me and to point out my sin. But that was the working of God in my life. Can you look back on your life and see similar occasions? We can get so caught up in our own activities and our own accomplishments, seeking for our own accolades from others, that we forget that life is to be deflected to the greatness and goodness of our God, who does wonderful things. And the correlation between our vertical praise and thanksgiving to God to our horizontal proclamation of God to others cannot be missed, but they must be viewed in proper order. As you focus your attention on God, you won't be able to help but tell people, "Can I tell you about my God? How incredible he is." In the first century, that's how evangelism took place. These people saw the Lord. They were converted. "Hey, I need to tell you what this God did for me." So what are you doing actively in your life to cultivate such a vertically ordered life? Again, it starts with humility and love for God. It must be worked at and, yes, even studied. Are we studying the things and character of God? Are we studying the attributes of God and looking at history through God's lens and how he has worked? Even looking at our own lives and our own history and seeing, "Oh, I can see God there. I can see God there. I can see God there." This vertically ordered life starts with your daily intake and study and obedience to the Word of God. It's getting the Word of God in you, in your heart, and into the very fibers of your life. That will lead to vertical praise and thanksgiving to God, as well as then horizontal sharing of God's works with others. And folks, we have an occasion that we can put that to practice. We call it our Heritage of Praise service, a week from Tuesday. And there will be opportunities offered to share about God and His wonderful works and what He has done. And I call us to come prepared to share and to proclaim the wondrous works of God in our lives. Thirdly, this morning, there's also a clear charge to be utterly consumed with God. Verses 3 and 4 give us these short, almost pithy, but clear charges in this regard. People today are consumed with all kinds of things. Some are consumed with movies, the latest blockbusters, movie actors or actresses, and so forth. Others are consumed with the music industry, the Billboard Top 40 hits, the superstar musicians, where the closest concerts will be. Others are consumed with sports, their favorite sports teams, statistics, and the like. Or perhaps people are consumed with their hobbies or toys or electronic devices or a host of other things. But who do you know that is consumed with God? Verse 3 begins by saying, "Glory ye in His holy name." What does that mean? Well, that means that God needs to be our greatest source of delight. To glory in God's holy name is to take great delight and satisfaction in it. Spurgeon said, "Make it a matter of joy that you have such a God." We sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. All the earth shall praise thy name." You let the weight of the text of that hymn, which teaches wonderful doctrinal truth, delight your soul. There should be a sense of great delight at the thought of God in your life. I mean, if all of your electronics were taken away, cell phones, portable devices, computers, email, social media, all that, could you find your greatest delight in God? If your home was taken away from you, along with all of its things, would God still be your great delight? If God removed your health from you and you had chronic health problems for the rest of your life, would God be your greatest delight and source of joy? See, I'm convinced as time goes on, we're seeing more and more of a consumer-driven Christianity. We're fine with being joyful and delightful as long as God keeps giving us what we want, as long as we have all the stuff. But if God were to somehow providentially remove many or even all of those things, could we find our greatest delight in the fact, I have God? And in that, I have more than enough. I mean, who essentially did that happen to? Job. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job lost his family, his health, possessions, all kinds of things. The test of whether we delight more in God or in the things of this earth is when those things are removed. I wonder that many Christians would have a more difficult time living without their cell phones than they would without their Bibles. I wonder that many Christians are more vigilant to check their social media pages than they are to read the pages of God's Word. God must be our greatest delight. Let come what may, glory ye in his holy name. Verse 3 goes on. It says, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. God is to be our greatest delight, so he is to be our greatest joy. Joy is derived more from the object of God than the circumstances of life. This is not a gleefulness. This is not a happy-go-lucky kind of thing that we're talking about here. This is a deep-seated inner peace and contentment that reflects the fact, I have God. And it's not based on the circumstances. It's based on the God who reigns over those circumstances. Rejoicing in God, having God as our greatest joy, is not dependent upon the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Think of these examples. Paul could write from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Or the psalmist wrote in Psalm 43, verse 4, he calls God my exceeding joy. And he writes that in the midst of incredible oppression and discouragement. Or Habakkuk 3, verse 18, it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If you know Habakkuk, you know that's God's telling this prophet that there is upcoming judgment coming. That was redundant. There's upcoming judgment. God is bringing the Babylonian captivity. And yet Habakkuk responds, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It is our hearts that need to be steered in this kind of love and joy in God. And then the rest of verse 3 and in verse 4 gives us this third aspect, that God must also be our greatest treasure. Three times this idea of seeking God is mentioned. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord and seek his strength, seek his face evermore. To seek after God is to be intently following and searching after him. Now, this is not like a divine game of hide and seek. I used to love playing hide and seek when I was a kid with my cousins. We'd go to Montana each summer. My grandparents had a horse ranch and a barn and pens and hay bales stacked everywhere. We loved playing hide and seek out there. That's not what God is doing. God is not saying, all right, you count to 100 and I'll go hide and maybe you'll be able to find me. No, God is ready and willing to be found. He's in plain sight if we just follow him. That's what this idea means. God is waiting out in the open, longing to be searched for and to followed. I remember in college, I had a friend, still have a friend, but he got engaged to a wonderful lady, still married today, a good family. He got engaged. His fiance at the time was doing her student teaching. So she'd go to a local school and teach during the day and come back to the college at night and so forth. Well, one day she realized she didn't have her engagement ring. She lost it. It fell off somewhere. And she had hunted for it. She looked for it everywhere. Could not find it. She told my friend, scared to death to tell him. But of course, he was understanding and so forth. And, you know, we prayed about it and things like that. I think about a week or so transpired, at least several days. I can't remember now. But she had been looking for this and could not find it. And then one day she had gone to school, parked in the parking lot, and opened the door and looked on the ground, and there was the ring. Amazing. She was thankful, and so was my friend. She looked, and you think of the searching and the hunting that she did for that ring and the joy in finally finding it. Think of the joy that Jesus described of the shepherd finding the lost sheep, or the woman finding her lost coin, the searching that was involved. And when we seek after God, when we pursue him and follow hard after him, seeking his guidance and his strength and his wisdom and his love and his graciousness and his desires and his goals for our life, think of the joy that's there. And it's not that we've lost those things for a particular time. We've never been able to find them. It's that they've always been there if we just look for them. God must be our greatest treasure. When we search for him with all our hearts, he is found of us. Isaiah 55, I believe, tells us that truth. And we can experience the thrill of the treasure trove of spiritual wealth and riches that are found in him. All of these things the psalmist wrote to give praise to God. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms unto him. Call a talkie of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. As New Testament believers, we give thanks to God ultimately for his Son, Jesus Christ. We call upon Christ's name to save us from our sins, claiming all he is for our every need. We share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. We worship him through our singing. We want him to be our great delight, our great joy, and claim him as our greatest treasure. As children of God today, adjust your heart and your thoughts with regards to Thanksgiving. Don't make this holiday season the same humdrum one that it has been each year, perhaps. Make it different. Make it thoroughly biblical and honoring to God in nature. God calls upon us to do this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And may God give us grace to do this for his glory. Let's pray together.